I tell you what. I don't, Brother Rutledge, of course, he's not attached to this building. I tell you what, I'm not attached to this world. I don't, there's not a building in this world, really. There's some places, my wife and I a lot of times get to talking, and we come out of a revival church back in West Monroe, Louisiana, but we get to talking a lot of times, and, sometimes we just miss home. And, of course, we don't have that nice brick three-bedroom, two-bath, home we had. But there is a church home there that we count as home. And there is a family there that we enjoy being with. But, as we travel and we come into a place like this and there's worship and there's love and there's kindness and sensitivity, this feels like home. So, I can be in church wherever I'm at. I could just, I just want to find that group of people that believes like I believe and enjoy that like fellowship. And I do appreciate everyone making us feel so welcomed and getting to be with y'all and enjoy the services here. And I hope you've enjoyed us being here as much as we have enjoyed being here. It has been a blessing to us and getting to spend some time with Brother Wren Rutledge and his family and children and then you all. It is just a wonderful time we've had. So I'm glad to be here. And I had some things I was going to say. I really, I'm kind of torn between thoughts here tonight, but I do so much. I want to leave something of inspiration with you, and at the same time, I feel God has given. So I'm kind of torn between some things. I do want to tell you this. I preached, I guess it was Sunday afternoon, and whether or not you really receive this in the message or not, I want you to receive it, and I'll try and explain it in a little simpler terms. But I want you to know, number one, there are a lot of times we come into a place like this and we don't feel worthy. Or sometimes we feel blemished. Maybe we feel like we've rubbed shoulders with the world. I tell you what, you get in an area like this with the people sometimes that are as agnostic or some just unbelieving. And you can't help it. You start rubbing shoulders with things like this and people in a community like this. Man, eventually you start to feel down and you begin to feel sorry for yourself. But I want to tell you this. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. You see, there's revival on the way. And I'm not just telling you that to try and cheer you up. I'm telling you what I know in the Spirit of God. God is going to bless the work that is being done here. And I'm encouraged just by what I see, by what I feel here. And knowing this man and the hard work and the labor that he has put into this community and broadcasting the gospel throughout this area. So I be encouraged. And there are going to be some times when we're going to slip and we're going to fail. But the main thing is this. Stand worthy and stand tall for Jesus Christ and do that work that God has commended into us. You see, he's given us a work to do in these streets, and we don't have but a short time to do it. And whether you're doing it out of this building or you're doing it out of another building, you're doing it over the radio, whatever you're doing, do it to the glory of God and give it all that you can give him. Come on, and let's begin to worship him across this building right now as we'd stand. If we could, I'd like everybody to stand, and we're going to, hallelujah, let's continue to worship him. That's all right. Oh, almighty God, we love you, sweet King. Precious Jesus. God, we just want you to meet with us here tonight, Lord. Speak to our hearts, God. Oh, hallelujah, sweet King. Every individual in this place, Lord, we'd like a special anointing to fall. God, we want you to anoint us, Lord, to hear from you, precious King. Oh, mighty God, and if everybody would stand, and I'm going to read a scripture here tonight from Romans. Chapter 1. Hallelujah. Appreciate your prayers. Romans chapter 1. Got a couple of scriptures again I'd like to read, but I'm just going to read one and then I'm going to let you be seated. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Says, for I am not ashamed. I want that to soak in. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power, everybody said power. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Your pastor was talking to some of the young ministers in the church earlier this evening about some of the unbelievers in this area. And I adjure you that there are many, no doubt, unbelievers throughout this community. There's some folks out there who, as of yet, are non-believers. But I believe many of those will be converted by the power of God. I want to go back to the beginning just again. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. I'm going to go up to verse 14. He said, for I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Brother Rutledge, would you pray?
Lord Jesus,
precious King, we thank you, Lord, Master. Oh, mighty God, anoint these lips, Lord, to speak into this people. Anoint the ears to hear the word. Precious King. Oh, yes, be productive. Everybody said amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Thank you for standing. I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about the indebtedness of the church. You see, he said here, I am a debtor, both to the Greeks, to the barbarians, both to the wise, to the unwise. No matter how dumb they are, Brother Rutledge. No matter how crazy folks seem, you see, I am a debtor. Both to the smart and the idiots. Got to preach this gospel to they that seem to be smart. Got to preach it to those that just don't know a thing.
Right.
Don't have a clue. You see, there are people out there who need to hear this gospel, the indebtedness of the church. Now, I know that's kind of a touchy subject. When you come to church, you don't want to hear about debt. You didn't come, and this is the one place you feel like I can come and get something for free. Maybe put a couple of coins in the offering plate and hear from God. Maybe it's not going to cost you a lot. And this is the last place we come to, you know, church and expect to hear a lot said about indebtedness. And I know there are going to be times pastor's going to come up and say it's time to pass the plate. But we're not talking about a debt, a matter of debt there. We're talking about just putting into the work of God. But we don't want to hear somebody telling us, you owe me back from way back then, or you owe me some back payment. How many of you'd like if you came into this place one service, Brother Rutledge stood up here and said, Sister so-and-so, I was looking at the records, and so it seems to indicate that you hadn't tithed in about 6 months. So I seem to, by my calculations, you owe me $3,261, and if you put interest on that, $3,465. See, we don't want to come to church and hear about that. We don't want to come to hear somebody telling us they're talking about debt. But what the author here, Paul, was telling us, he said there is a debt that has to be paid in the church. And he said it's up to me and you to make sure that debt is taken care of.
He
said, I have a debt to pay. And it is not simply to God. It is both to the Jew, to the Gentile, to the Greek, to the heathen, is to the wise, to the unwise. There is a debt to be settled. For example, you could go to a bank, any one of you, and if you own a home, maybe you've been through the process of buying a home, you'll understand what I'm talking about. But if you went to the bank today and you asked your banker, said, I'd like to look into a home loan. Well, the way home loans are fixed is like this. What that banker is going to do, he's going to look into your credit, maybe looking to see if your credit's good. They're going to kind of look into your value, see maybe what you might have of value. Maybe you have some property that could be mortgaged toward that. Or, you know, they're going to look into several areas. But number one, they're going to check your credit, see how your standing is financially. And then if you are approved by the bank, to make a long story short, they will set you up a loan. Now, number one, they're going to want to see plans. They're going to want to look at the value of the piece of property you're going to build on. And they're going to equate all of that together and put all this sum together. And then they're going to lend you a percentage of the value or the proposed value of the structure and the properties that you're about to build on. Now, when they get all of this together, banker don't just walk. When you walk in, he doesn't just say, okay, you've been approved. Here's $80,000. What they do is they set that in an account, in kind of an escrow, and they set up to where you can draw the money out. Now, most banks set it up to where you draw out in three draws. And what you'll do is your property's being prepared, the land work is being done, and all of a sudden you get ready, you go to the bank, you make that first draw.
Right.
Then you go out and you begin to pour the slab, do the foundation work. Get all of that underway. They'll come out. Generally, they have a bank inspector, somebody that financially is going to come out, and they're going to look the situation over, make sure everything is meeting the proper or the respective needs and everything looks like it's going on track. And then they're going to allow you to come out and make that next draw. And at that point, then generally you're going to do the framework, wall it up, and what they call in construction, black it in. And at that point, you have finished off that second draw. Once you've got all of that done, then you're going to go back to the bank and make that third and final draw. Now, when the bank, when they come out that last time, they're going to want to see a finished product. You see, because they've got an investment there. You see, they've got monies invested. And you have went and you have drawn and drawn and drawn out. I had a friend back in West Monroe. We worked together when I was doing construction work in concrete. And this young man, I don't know how he did it. Man, he was just something else, something of a con artist. But he went to the bank and was making some good money and was working 70, 80 hours a week, bringing in good pay, and decided he wanted to go to the bank and borrow some money and build a home. Single guy, don't know why he needed a house, but he just, you know, thought he needed him a nice home. So he goes to the bank and had a loan approved and went in and started taking this money out. Now, he actually had a little old piece of property his dad had given him, and that's where he proposed to build this home. But he got out there. They began to do some of the dirt work. They actually poured a slab. But then he went back to the bank and made that next draw. And all of a sudden, he became more interested in a new motorcycle than he was a new home. So he went and he bought him a new motorcycle. And when he realized that, he didn't really have enough to even get the lumbers or the supplies on the job site, he decided he'd just go out and kind of spend the rest of it. Then he goes back to the bank, and somehow or another, he slipped by, and they give him that third draw. Now, needless to say, when the bank came in, they got a little curious, and they went by one day, and they looked at it, all they saw was just a piece of a slab out there, and they thought, man, this guy has made three bank draws, and we don't have anything to show for it. So they began to try and track him down, find out what's going on. You see, to make a long story short, he was in trouble.
Right.
You see, the president of that bank didn't appreciate the fact that they had lent him money
No. In
good faith
Yeah. To
build a home. So now this man had a debt.
Right.
He had a house note. And he didn't have a house.
That's right.
And the reason I said that is this. Jesus Christ went to Calvary one day.
Amen.
And Jesus made a great loan to you and I. You see, he made a provision where we could receive gifts and blessings from heaven. But we're not, you see, and a lot of times we take for granted, and oh, we just boldly, we just storm into a place like this, beautiful atmosphere of worship, churches going on, music going forth, and we'll walk in here and we'll just try and we'll receive, and we begin to receive the blessings and just take and but see, because we see God as a great giver, and we just come in and take it will. But the truth of the matter is one day God is going to expect something in return. You see, what he has done through Calvary is he has set up that bank draw. And as we come into this place, what we are actually doing is we are drawing out that first draw. And we come back and make that next draw. And we make that next draw. And make that next draw. But you see, these are God's investments in us to do the work of heaven in the earth. God expects a kingdom to be built here. The kingdom of heaven is with men. Our job is to build a work here for that kingdom. And one day, Brother Rutledge, he's coming back to see what kind of work we've done and established for him here. Oh my, but when he comes, and what we've done is just squandered his blessings. Just wasted them. Kind of like the prodigal. We just sit around, and we hear a lot of told about the prodigal son and he that went out and wasted his goods. But what about that young man that sat at home and wouldn't even put to use the things that were at hand? The liberty, all that he had right there. Got mad because his brother come home and his dad killed the fatted calf. Said, "What man, what is this? What's the music? What's going on here?" His dad said, "Son," said, "you could have killed the fatted calf anytime you'd have wanted to. But you see, we come so often and we enjoy the fatted calf. And we enjoy the blessings from the storehouse of God. And yet we will fail to have anything to show when he returned. You see, he said, I am a debtor. Why is there a debt? Because we are drawing on the resources of heaven. And God is expecting something in return. Notice with me, I want to begin reading at verse 8, some things that are said here. First, he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. I want us to observe his thankfulness for them all. A lot of times we come to church and we don't feel like we got a thing at all to be thankful for. Let me tell you something. If you don't have anything else to give God thanks for, you better give him thanks for the church. Give him thanks for a body of believers. Give him thanks for the opportunity to come into a place and worship in an atmosphere like this with a group of people that believe like you. He could have left you out in the cold. We're waiting on God to do something mighty in this place. Oh, well, I'm going to worship God when God makes me feel better. I've been stuffed up a little bit, had a bit of the flu, running a little fever. When God delivers me of this cold, then I'll be at liberty to serve him. You got it backwards, friend. What you better do is serve him. For, let me tell you, because there's going to be a day when you're going to need him. And it may not just be a little old cold. You might be laid in a hospital bed drawing that last breath. And you'll wish that you had gave him that worship. I'm a debtor. Oh my. He goes on, he said, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith, and hold on, all of this as I read here, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And I want to ask you a question tonight. Is your faith spoken of here tonight, or is your denomination spoken of? How are we spoken of in the kingdom of God, by the standard of God's kingdom? Is our faith spoken of, or is merely our standard spoken of? How are we seen by outsiders when they see us through worldly carnal eyes? Is our faith spoken of? He said, I thank God that your faith is spoken of throughout what? The whole world. You can do a work out of a Grange Hall. I'm not talking about a 2,000-seat auditorium. You can do a work out of this building that could become world-renowned. How'd you like it one day to hear this man right here? Brother Rutledge was telling me the other day about testimonies of things that happened in West Monroe more than 12 years ago, and a testimony come from Germany. I thank my God that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Verse 9, he said, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son. And you can't serve him any other way. You see, and you're going to be taught some things here in the next few days. And we have talked so much here in the last couple of days. And I told you the other night, we are all spiritual beings here. And the only way you're going to serve him is if you serve him in your spirit. You're not going to serve him with some old carnal fleshly attitude through some carnal vision. If you're going to serve him, you're going to have to catch a real spiritual vision of God and serve him in your spirit. We're going to have to serve him in a state of the supernatural. John saw a vision, and I couldn't say this just everywhere, but I know I can say it here. John saw a city come down from heaven with 12 foundations. And I have talked with men. So much of the world today seems to believe, and I've heard men say, oh, but that, I see this great 12-story building. I come up in construction. I know better. The foundation of anything is what it's built on. The foundation of that city was the foundation of the apostles and prophets, this great doctrine that we have today. He wasn't talking about some multi-story building, but the city that John saw come down from heaven is the very experience that you're sitting here enjoying right now. When John saw a city come down from heaven, he saw that city that was of God. Jesus Christ himself said, the kingdom of God is with men. It's with you now. When the Holy Ghost was poured out at Pentecost, that city was coming down. That's why he said, I serve him in my spirit. You can't serve him in your flesh. There's not enough clothes you could wear to make you spiritual. They'll make you godly. Might make us look a little more wholesome. Might add a little flavor to our testimony. But they're not going to make you spiritual. We have to serve him in our spirit, and we have to do that by faith. You see, our faith is more than what we believe in. It's what we act on. Romans 10 and 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And your faith is not enhanced by your prayer. Your faith is not enhanced by your fasting. But your faith is enhanced by your experience with the word of God. Faith requires activity. And that first begins in the word, and then by the word. Because if we have real faith, he talks a little bit in here about going from faith to faith. But if we begin with faith and begin our relationship with him in this word where it must begin, then this word will eventually move through us. And individuals will be reached because of that word that is generated through us. That seed that goes forth from us. As a tree that branches forth and produces beautiful fruit. And that fruit is dropped. And that fruit is spread abroad. And it might deteriorate. And it may seem to have no avail. But one day that seed is going to spring forth prosperous. Faith. James 1 and 22 said, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. You see, doers just do what they're told. Hearers, they just simply repeat what they're told. A lot of times, whether they believe it or not, or whether it's true or not. But our indebtedness, twofold indebtedness. Number one, it is a debt to God. And it is a debt that can only be paid through our worship and our experience in him, through our spirit man. But you see, to give God and what I owe him is my worship. But the debt that was actually talked about in verse 14 was not a debt to God, but was a debt to men. He was talking about that debt that we owe to not merely to God, and we do owe a debt to God. We do owe him our worship. It isn't our privilege to come into this place and lift holy hands to him. That is something that we must do. If you expect to gain anything from God, you better come in here and give him something in return. But you see, the real debt to be paid is when we walk out of this building. Oh, you see, just when you thought it was over. Oh, man, well, you know, I was planning on going home and hitting the sack, and I wasn't going to really be concerned with church until maybe next service. It's not the way it works. You see, there is a great debt out there. Years ago, I lived in New Orleans, and over the years, while my dad was traveling, lived round and about the area, Slidell, Louisiana, Gretna, different places, Algiers, very sinful city. And most people would look at an area like that. I've even heard preachers say, I have nothing for a city like New Orleans. But you see, even as a young man, when I walked the streets of New Orleans, I didn't just see sinners. I saw a debt, Brother Rutledge. I saw a debt. I saw individuals that needed God. I saw a void in lives that only God could fill. But how's it going to be filled unless some of us will get up off of our pews and our chairs and go into the streets of cities such as Norwich, as New Orleans, as New York, and minister to the needs of these people? Hallelujah. Oh, we should represent God in both the natural and the supernatural. In the natural, I remember several years ago, I guess it was probably 4 or 5 years ago, we had a young girl started coming to our church and prayed through. Wonderful, just get in there and just worship God. This young lady had a pretty rough life, and her husband was an alcoholic. She had five children. And I remember one day I had just went out, and I've always tried to be pretty prayerful about this financial decisions that I make and wanted to be in tune with God and be sensitive to what the will of God would be. But on this particular situation, I had went and bought a new car. And I just thought it was time to upgrade. I didn't feel like I looked quite well enough in that little old beat-up car I had, so I went and bought me a new Buick. And, man, I was sitting in style, and, boy, it was nice and clean, and I hadn't had it a couple of days, and it started raining one evening, and I had just went and cleaned it, had the inside all cleaned out, had it all nice and cleaned up, boy, and it come a rainstorm, and it's just pouring down rain. And here I am headed toward the house, and I looked up the street, and I saw a young girl and 5 kids, and it was pretty apparent that they'd just been to the store because they had Cokes and candy and ice cream and Reese's cups, and man, they were all loaded down. And I saw her, man, just her and trying to herd that group of kids down the side of that road in the pouring down rain. And I first thing I thought is, where is a side street? I need to turn off my new car here. But the Lord began to deal with me, and the Lord spoke to me and said, you go and pick her up and take her home. And I thought, my God, no, you know, I just cleaned the car out, Lord. If you don't do this to me, would you lift this burden just once? Man, don't do me like this, you know. God, look, they got Coca-Cola. They got Reese's Cup melting in their hands, and they're wet from head to toe, and there's ice creams. God, can I just take this first little street off here to the left? God just continued to convict my heart. And I remember as I drove up, I drove up to where she was standing there in the side of the rain, and I saw the battered face. And the eyes that were just, you could, even through the rain, you could tell had been drenched with tears. And I saw blood in a few places where skin had been broken. And I rolled the window down and I said, Kathy, can I help you? Why don't you get the kids and get in the car? Let me take you home. And she said, I can't go home. And I said, get in the car. Let's talk. What's happened? And she began to tell me how her and her husband had gotten a fight and how he'd beaten her. And this was no new thing to Kathy. And her, his drunken stupor. And, of course, Kathy wasn't a little old Weasley petite thing. Kathy was pretty much able to take care of herself. And she had left him just knocked out cold in the living room of their home. But I know as I felt for Kathy there walking down the street in the rain and those kids, they all got in the car, and I didn't know what to do. And the Lord just told me, said, take her to a motel room. And I had them all in the car, and I was still in carnal, Brother Rutledge, man. I was thinking, Lord God, here, you know, I'm looking in the mirror, and they're wet, and they're already dripping all over the seats. And it was cloth interior. It wasn't the vinyl stuff you could wipe off. And, man, I saw Reese's cups going down the back window and ice cream dripping down the seat. And I could, you know, and Coke's being sloshed back and forth. And I was trying to talk with Kathy and be spiritual. And all I could think about was just what was being wrought in the back of my car. All these kids just jumping around. And they are so glad to be out of the rain. I wished I could have been enthusiastic with them. But I took her to a motel room. And we had talked along the way. And I knew, I asked her, I said, have the kids eaten anything besides Reese's cups and ice creams? And she said, no, they hadn't. So I said, hold on, I'll bring you something by. And I ran around to a McDonald's, and I bought them all something to eat. And I carried it back, and I told her, I said, to Kathy, I said, you know how to get in touch with me. If you need me, call. I said, I'm going to go by your house and check on your husband. And she said, that's all right. And I said, are you going to need something? She said, well, I'll make arrangements and get a place to stay tomorrow. And I said, well, you let me know. So I went by her house, and her husband was laying there on the floor, about his feet about half out the door, and door standing wide open. It's still pouring down rain, and there was glass all over, broken glass. And he probably never even knew, but I remember I kind of wiped his face, a little blood on him, and I picked him up and set him on the couch. And I shut the door, pushed it to, and had written a little note there. And I didn't tell him. I just put on the note, your wife's okay, and she's taken care of, and she'll call you or get in touch with you tomorrow. We'll check on you. And I went on my way. But I'll never forget, you know, just had that feeling. And as I drove home, I was still thinking, man, God, I got to go home, clean this up. And I got out, and I went in, and I went straight in the house, and I got the Windex, and I got all the cleaning fluids, and I got the rags and paper towels, and I stood out there in that rain. And I began to wipe and clean those seats. And all of a sudden, I thought, man, pitiful me, that I couldn't do more. How could I even feel? So how could I be so carnal? How could I be so insensitive to the need of somebody in our church? You see, we've got to minister both in the natural and in the supernatural. There's going to be days that we're going to have to stop along the side of a road. And we're going to have to minister to people. These streets are full of individuals walking up and down the street. I went down here just the other day, pouring down rain. It was in the evening, and a young man going down the street, and it pouring down rain. And I stopped, and I rolled the window down, and I asked him. I said, "Son, can I give you a ride?" And he said, I could tell he was a little reluctant. And I said, "Well, I understand." And I just reached out and I handed him one of the church cards, and I invited him to church. But you see, there's a need there in the natural. James in 2:14 said, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? James even talked about is what if somebody's in physical need? What if somebody has need of food? And all we can do is pat them on the back and say, brother, I'm praying for you. I pray. That's not the way we're supposed to do it. We are supposed to minister to those needs. Jesus said, if a man asks for your coat, what was that? That's right. You see, there is a need in the natural, but there is also a need in the supernatural. And I'm coming to a close here. In Leviticus, I believe, chapter 16, there is a story there. Now, I don't know where the Hebrews got all of this stuff. They thought themselves pretty spiritual people. But the Hebrews believed, and it was a custom. It was a part of the Levitical law back then, that they would take during this particular time of the year when they were offering up sacrifices for the nation itself, they would take two goats. One of these goats, and they would cast lots over them. One would become the Lord's goat. That goat would die. But the other goat would become what the Bible calls a scapegoat. Now, the Hebrews believed, and I don't know why. Maybe you believe this, I don't know. But the Hebrews believed that, keep in mind what I'm telling you. I'll try and explain a little of this as I go along the way, and I'm closing, so don't go to sleep on me. But Jesus died of our sins. But he was also resurrected. And he bore our sin. You see, John said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. I believe that both of these goats represented Christ. The Christ that was slain. Because you see, that goat that the lot fell on to become the Lord's goat, that goat died on an altar. But that next goat, that scapegoat, on him, the priest would lay his hands. Now, the Hebrews believe this for some funny reason, that the priest could actually lay his hands on the head of that goat and pray all of the sins of a nation into that little creature. Strange, but they believe that. I don't know how you feel about it, but the Hebrews believed it back then. Now, if they could believe that, what's preventing us, the church, from walking up to somebody in the streets and ministering healing, ministering peace, ministering revival? What's preventing us, the church, from meeting individuals in the street and saying, hey, can I pray for you? What's wrong with being sensitive when we're going down the street? And when God says, pray for that individual, going up and said, sir, I don't understand, and I know it may seem strange, but God has told me to come and ask if I could pray for you. And you're going to be surprised how many times they're going to say, go ahead, and tears will flow. And God is going to work through that, and healing will be ministered through it, and a peace will be ministered into their lives. And believe it or not, a lot of those same folks will wind up right here in this group of people worshiping with you, full of the Holy Ghost. The Hebrews believe that kind of stuff. What's preventing us to? Where'd we get this thing from anyway? I have a debt. I don't know about you folks, but I have a debt. All to the wise and to the unwise, to every city, wherever I'm at. And I can only apologize that I came in here with the flu. And I know how some of these brethren, how they felt talking about, well, I don't feel real good in the flesh. And boy, I pulled in here feeling bad. But there's a debt. There is a debt to pay. And it don't matter how I feel in my flesh. I've got to tune into him in the spirit. I know it's been simple. And I wished I could have come to you with something profound. I wish that at any of these three services I could have given you something, man, that had just carried you into space. But all I can do is tell you folks that there is revival. There is revival in your midst. And if you will make that contact with him, if you'll just turn loose of all of your problems and just turn to him, make that contact with Christ, then I promise you he will through you pour out blessings that'll even amaze you. He'll do things through you that'll amaze this city and it'll stir this people here. And I'll tell you what, it won't be this building and a 300 seat building won't even contain it if we'll just lock into what God is trying to tell us here. Could we all stand? And I want a mind of worship in this place, and I'm going to share one thing with you, and I'm going to back out of the way. And I appreciate y'all being so patient. Young girl in our church or from our church back home, her and her husband prayed through probably 3 or 4 years after I had received the Holy Ghost. Young man, two young people that were just so wrapped up in the world. Drugs, alcohol. They sit in their living room discussing divorce when a young man from our church knocked his door. Invited him to church. The couple said, no, we're not interested. But as the door was shut and they went back to their discussion, something happened in both of them. You see, this young man's dad was pastored a Assembly of God church there in our area. His dad was an alcoholic too. Drank 6 months out of the year, pastored 6 months out of the year. This boy didn't have nothing for religion. You see, he was raised with such an inconsistency. And I'm not throwing off on anybody, I'm just saying this was his particular situation. He didn't care. But his life was so bad that he looked at his wife and he said, what do you think? Couldn't hurt anything. Should we go? That couple went to church that night, received the Holy Ghost. In the first year they were in our church, they won over 100 people to God. You see, they weren't ministering to the elite. They weren't ministering to those of wealth, those of great stature, those of wisdom. They were ministering to people in the streets that you and I would think didn't have a lick of sense, but have come in and made some of our best converts. Shelly Talbert, right now this couple they're evangelizing one of the greatest evangelist teams, two of the greatest evangelists in both dynamic preachers, if there be the case, that it exists today. But Shelly Talbert was driving down the road one day, and I want us in a frame of worship now. Don't let go of this thing. I want, as I'm talking to you and as I close, I want us worshiping him. Shelly Talbert was driving down the street one day, and she pulled up. She came up behind a car, and the Lord told her, said, you follow her. I want you to minister to that girl. Shelly obediently, and this was nothing new to her, Shelly followed that girl, and the car turned into a Safeway parking lot. Shelly watched the girl get out of her car and all of a sudden begin to have some second thoughts. She said, Lord, I can't go in that grocery store, and because Shelly had the feeling maybe she was going home. She said, I can't go in that store and begin to testify. I don't even know her. I've never met this girl. And the Lord said, you go in and you witness to that girl. Shelly Talbert began to get out of her car. By that time, the girl had done gone in the store, had been in a few minutes. Shelly went in. She got a grocery cart, and she began to go up and down the aisles, pushing that cart, looking for that young lady. All of a sudden, as she had just about given up hope, she was coming out and she saw the girl standing in line about to check out. The Lord said, now you go and you minister to her. Shelly said, God, I don't know her. And Shelly went and put her card up and she said, Lord, I can't. I'm going to go on home. And as she went back towards her car, the Lord began to reprove her and said, I told you to go minister to that young lady. And Shelly said, well, I'll minister when she comes out. The girl came out of the store. She had a buggy, had her groceries there. She walked up to a drink machine and began to put coins in. The Lord spoke to Shelly and said, now you get out and you go minister to that girl. She says, oh, Lord, I can't do that. And God said, I'm not going to let her leave that machine until you minister to her. Shelly sit there in her car, and all of a sudden she began to watch as that girl began to beat on the front of that machine, pulling that change lever. God said, now go. Shelly got out of her car. We're talking about a ministry in the supernatural. Shelly got out of her car. She walked up to that young lady. She said, ma'am, now you'd have to know Shelly, just a little old country girl. She said, ma'am, I don't know how to explain this, and you're going to think I'm stupid. But the Lord told me to come and pray for you. That lady just turned white and tears began to just run down her face. She said, "Ma'am, I have prayed for days that God send somebody to me to pray for me." Shelly laid hands on that young lady. She wound up giving her a Bible study. I don't know all the end result, but I'm talking about being sensitive. I'm talking about a mighty move of God. It is when we put off these feelings of inefficiency, of unworthiness. It's when we put off this feeling that says, "Oh, but I can't do it." God can. You can't, but He can. Then we can go out into the streets of a city like Norwich and bring in the multitudes. It's coming just like that. I hadn't been here long, but I've been in the city long enough to know there is a vast multitude of people here within hand's reach. Let's begin to worship Him all over this building. Hallelujah. Almighty King, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, God, for this opportunity to stand in Your presence to know You. God, we just want You to sweep across this crowd with a mighty move of Your Spirit, a great intervention, Lord. God, I want You to anoint every individual here. God, I want a peace to come over this place. God, for we know that there is a work to be done here in Norwich. God, I want You to move on them. Make them ministers of fire, Lord, to go out into this city to do that work, hallelujah, that You've set before them. Brother Rutledge.